1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. We'll just begin at the first two verses, and we might not even get to the second verse tonight. But God's put a thought on my heart that I just can't get away from. And so we're just going to obey the Lord tonight. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. And it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy. But Lord, tonight, as we speak on the topic of grace, Lord, we're so undeserving. There's not one person that's ever lived, that's ever breathed this world's air, that deserves grace, that was born of man and woman. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and has extended to all mankind grace. I pray that you bless the service tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, previously we left Elijah in the widow's home in Zarephath. He had just raised her son from the dead, or God raised him through Elijah. And God was sustaining and providing for the entire household of the widow of Zarephath their daily sustenance. Everything they needed daily, God provided. If we ponder what we've learned about Elijah, he never recorded in Scripture uttered a complaint. Nor did he attempt to go before God. He waited patiently for the Lord to direct him and to enlarge his area of influence. We come to chapter 18 and verse number 1 in the very first part of this verse. It's not the message tonight, but as we are looking at this verse, it's important to see. This says, "And it came to pass after many days." It came to pass after many days. It does not say it came to pass after 3 years. But literally, that was likely what it was. It was 3 years in the widow of Zarephath's home. But it says, after many days. There's an important lesson for our hearts. If we will heed it, we should live a day at a time and count our lives by days. Remember growing up and you're talking about your birthday and you're 5 3/4 years old, or 7 1/2 years old. We always add that half. And Jacob, when he was asked by Pharaoh how old he was, in Genesis 47 and verse 9, Jacob replied to Pharaoh's question about his age. He says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. The days of the years of my pilgrimage." Job 14 tells us, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days, not years, but days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And yet we are prone to count by years. We should heed this biblical principle to live each day, one day at a time. The widow Zarephath and her son and Elijah have learned that God would supply their needs daily. There's been instances in our life in the last few weeks that we've had to just say, "One day at a time. One day at a time, Lord. I can't worry about what's next week or 2 weeks from now. I can't even worry about 3 days from now. One day at a time." It makes it bearable to take it one day at a time and see what God's going to do. That's a freebie. That's not even the lesson tonight. But I couldn't get past that phrase, after many days. Tonight we're going to continue our study of the life of Elijah as he's anchored in the midst of adversity. And tonight we come to this verse, chapter 18 and verse 1 and verse 2. And it really is talking about this theme, this central theme of undeserved grace. And we'll explain that and you'll see it too. But recently I read a story about a guy from the north who was visiting a friend down south. One day they went to a restaurant for breakfast, and the guy from the north ordered a traditional southern breakfast of ham and eggs. When it came, he noticed that besides the ham and eggs, there was something else on his plate, and he didn't quite know what it was. He stopped the waitress and pointed at this strange thing on his plate that he knew he did not order, and he says, "What is this?" And the waitress replied, "Sir, that's grits." The northerner said, "I didn't order grits." The waitress replies, "Sir, you don't order grits. Grits just come with the plate." That, my friend, is a wonderful illustration of God's grace. We don't order grace. Grace just comes. It comes with the plate of life. It doesn't. You don't even have to be a Christian to be able to experience the grace of God. It just comes. So next time you sit down and eat a bowl of grits, remember God's grace. It comes to people who didn't order it, who weren't looking for it. It comes unexpectedly. It comes free. The grace of God. We have this example in this text tonight that the grace of God is undeserved by mankind. Grace is sent to the Israelites here and they're undeserving. Grace is sent to Ahab and Ahab is undeserving. Grace is sent to that nation, and they were undeserving. But let's not judge them, because grace came to us, and we were undeserving. In the third year, without rain, it is serious drought conditions. We can look around our country and look at specific areas of our country, and we can see serious drought. You go out and look at the river, the Colorado River, and its trail through the western part of our state, and there are dire places in the western parts of our state, of our country, that are in serious drought conditions, water restriction conditions. You go to the Great Salt Lake, and the Great Salt Lake, they said, would probably be no more within 30 years, be gone. The Great Salt Lake is a massive, or it used to be a massive lake. You go to different places in the country and you see this drought. Well, it's not rained in Israel, nor had dew on the grass for 3 years. Water is a precious commodity. And God comes to Elijah in the latter part of chapter 18, verse 1, when the word of the Lord comes to Elijah in this third year, it says, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab." Now, Ahab and Jezebel have been scouring the country for him. Well, of course, he wasn't in the country. He was in Jezebel's land. And he says, "Go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." I will send rain upon the earth is the message that he is to go to King Ahab with. Well, 3.5 years ago, we came to King Ahab with another message. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. This is surprising. This message from God is surprising because there is no indication that the Israelites have repented of their great sin of following Baal and worshiping his idol. If you look at the time of the judges, you'll see that God sent punishment like this famine, like this drought on the people of Israel, and only took the punishment away when the people repented and turned back to God. There was a pattern that goes over and over and over again in the book of Judges. The people would sin, they would turn away from God, God would send an enemy to oppress them, the people would realize their folly, their sin, and they would repent and cry out to God for a deliverer, and God would send a deliverer, the next judge. And at that point, God delivers them due to their repentance. And that pattern would continue throughout the book of Judges. But here in 1 Kings 17 and 18, we don't see the people of Israel under the reign of King Ahab repenting. And yet God sends Elijah back to say rain is coming. If you hold your place there in that chapter 18, go to chapter 19. Look at one verse here, and we sort of see the situation. In chapter 19, verse 18, says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." They have not committed to Baal nor Ahab. 7,000 in Israel that have committed to not worshiping Baal. Now, we're not sure exactly of the population of Israel during King Ahab's reign. But a few years previous, David had counted the fighting men of Israel and of Judah. And we know that Judah's fighting men numbered 500,000. But in the nation of Israel, a much larger nation with 10 tribes represented, the nation of Israel during King David's time of numbering the people, of the soldiers, of the fighting men who could handle a sword, King David had numbered Israel's men at 800,000. So if we just took the number of King David that he numbered many years previous, and we double that because many of them would have been married, and we give each of them a child in that family, we come to over 2 million people. So to be generous here at this time, there's at least 2 million people in the nation of Israel. How many have been faithful to God? 7,000. 7,000. That's a quarter of a percent. A quarter of a percent of the Israelites have said, "We're going to be faithful to God." That's quite a minority. The vast majority of the people of Israel were either actively following Baal or were under his sway to some extent. This is confirmed later in chapter 18 and verse 21 when Elijah's on Mount Carmel, and it says in verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But notice the response of the people. They answered him, "Not a word." If you're a follower of the Lord, speak up. No one answers. They're under the sway or committed to Baal. Even after 3 years of drought, they still could not choose Jehovah over Baal. These are God's people. These are not Gentiles. These are not heathens. These are God's people. And they do not commit themselves to Jehovah God. We have no indication in chapter 17 or the first part of chapter 18 or even into chapter 18. We have no indication that there was any repentance from the people of Israel. And yet, God sending rain. That rain is God's grace being extended to undeserving people. We don't even have an indication here of King Ahab repenting, the leader of the country. Now later in chapter 19, chapter 20, I believe it is, we see him remorseful. But at this point, he is still gung-ho with Jezebel to rid the nation of the prophets of God. Ahab has hardened himself against justice and goodness. He is for sin. He is all about living for life. Instead of seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord's help in this dire drought circumstance of his nation and his country and his countrymen. You continue reading, and we will next week, but you continue reading this chapter before the competition on Mount Carmel. And Ahab is concerned not about his people, not about his nation, not about the serious problem of drought and what is affecting their crops and their economy. No, he's looking for water sources, brooks and streams, not to supply the need for his people. He's looking at these water sources so he won't have to kill his animals. He's concerned about his horses and his mules. And his horses and mules represent wealth, but it also, as a king, represents military power. He's not seeking God. He is not repenting and asking God to help. He's out there on his own, in his own efforts, in his own strength, looking for water sources to save his horses and his mules. He's going in the opposite direction from God. Where's his concern for his people who are suffering in this famine and drought? We must remember that in large part this drought was because of the sin of King Ahab. He knew how to end it. All he had to do was repent and turn back to God and rid his nation of the idolatrous statues and altars to Baal. His people were suffering. And in large part because of his sin and his leadership and example. Yet it seems he's totally unconcerned. God sends Elijah back to Israel. God sends Elijah back to Ahab with a gift of rain. Even though there was no repentance in the land from King Ahab or the people of Israel, God is extending his grace. The great question then is, why did God send Elijah back? Why did he tell Elijah that he's going to send rain on the land when King Ahab and his people have not repented? It is perplexing to our minds when we see the principles of God. You repent, you receive blessings. But rather than being perplexed, this story shows us an important truth about God's grace. This important truth, this great point that this verse is telling us about is that grace from God is undeserved. You can't earn it. We're not worthy of it. It just comes. It's like grits on a southern country breakfast. King Ahab didn't deserve God's grace. He deserved for God to send Elijah back to him with another message of judgment. Israel did not deserve God's grace. Of all the thousands of people in the land, less than 1% were faithful to God. And yet, God chose to give them grace. That's what grace is. It goes where there is sin. It goes where there's a lack of repentance. It goes where there's a hatred towards God so that the light can be seen. We see in this great dealing, we can see this example in the dealings with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus with letters to go and imprison and bring back to Jerusalem for torture and persecution so they will recant of their faith in Acts chapter 9. A great enemy to the Christians, a great enemy to God, is Saul of Tarsus. And God took one of his greatest enemies, and instead of sending a bolt of lightning down from the sky to strike him dead, God extends grace and converts him. God took one of his greatest enemies and made him the great apostle to the Gentiles. God sought him out when he was unrepentant, fighting against God with everything that was in him. And God extends grace. Isn't that the way it happened with us? If God gave us no grace and waited for our repentance, how many of us would be in heaven? We needed that grace. We needed the grace of God. But yet we were undeserving. So we see that grace is undeserved. But grace is rooted in God's character. It's rooted in God. Why was God doing this? It wasn't because of the people of Israel. It wasn't that they deserved it. It wasn't because of the king and his wife and that they deserved it. No, they deserve just the opposite. Their behavior did not compel God's grace. If anything, it would compel His anger. So then why did God send them rain without repentance? Why did God send them grace? It was because of something in the nature of God. God deals with people not according to what they deserve, but deals with them with grace and with mercy because He is wonderful. We see this in David's plea. Hold your place here and go to Psalm. I've got a couple Psalms I'd like for you to see. In Psalm 25, David is pleading with God, begging God here in Psalm 25. Verse number 11, Psalm 25, 11, the Word of God says, "For thy name's sake," not for David's sake, for the Lord's sake, "for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Lord, I need Your grace. I need Your mercy. He pleaded with God for forgiveness based on nothing in himself but on God's name. Something in God and His character. He asked for forgiveness not based on his works, his efforts, his goodness, but on the sake of God and His character and His name. Go over to Psalm 79. In Psalm 79, again, we see grace is rooted in God. In Psalm 79, notice verse number 9. And again, David, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name. And deliver us, and purge away our sins for Thy name." Pleading for God to send grace, even though we're undeserving, but it's in Your nature, Lord. Give us grace. Forgive us. Pardon us. Grace comes to us not because we merit it or earn it by our repentance, but because of His love for us. So we must not think it is a problem that God will go and send Elijah to Israel to say rain is coming when there has been no repentance. Because God's character is grace. And He says, I'm extending it even though they're undeserving. But even more than this, more than grace rooted in God, grace here is based on something that's going to happen in the future. Grace here that is being extended in 1 Kings chapter 18, that's being extended in the form of rain to an unrepentant nation, is being extended to them based on a future work, a future act. The reason that God could go to the people of Israel with grace even when they had not repented is because of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. This whole episode points to Christ and His grace. Elijah could no longer pray for a blessing for this nation because God had told them they were going to be judged. And until 3.5 years has passed, all he knew was God was judging Israel. He could not pray and ask God for a blessing for this nation. It was up to the one who was greater than Elijah. He could pray and base his plea on a future work, which would make satisfaction for the sins of the people of Israel, but also the sins of the world. On that basis, he could even plead for a people mired in sin, falling down and worshiping a false idol. The one on the middle cross could renew them, could make them whole, could break through their hardened hearts and make them turn back to Him. God could send grace to sinners because He died for their sins. He paid the price for their sins. He took the curse upon Himself. Look over in 2 Timothy in chapter number 1. Paul here is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to teach and help young Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, notice these words, 2 Timothy 1, Be not thou there ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That's grace. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before. Circle, underline, highlight, whatever you need to do to see that. Which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. That future work. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The grace was given to us before the beginning of time. It was given to us according to God's own purpose. It was given to us in Christ. Now, for Christians, this means that you should ever be mindful of God's grace. Just think back where you were before the Lord came into your life. You can think back to instances in your life, I'm sure, just like I can, now that we know about God's grace, we can look back, and before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we can look back and see where God's hand was there. God's guiding hand, God's hand of grace extended to us over and over and over again. So as Christians, we should ever be mindful of God's grace. How we should rejoice in Christ that it's been extended to us. Praising Him, thanking Him, rejoicing in Him. It's all of grace. Grace exalts. It cleanses of sin. It forgives. It gives eternal life. But there's those that do not know of the grace of God, just like we were. This passage shows us what God's grace looks like. It's sent to undeserving, unrepentant sinners. There are people like Ahab. There are people like Jezebel. There are people like the 2 million plus Israelites of King Ahab's day that rejoiced that rain came. But what was their rejoice in? We need to tell them. We need to teach them. We need to help them to understand about the grace of God. Where we would be without God's grace? Well, I tell you where I'd be. I'd be in hell. Romans chapter 5 tells us about this grace being extended to us before we knew the Lord. In Romans chapter 5, I love verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The grace has been extended even before we knew of God. We need to accept His grace. We need not to reject His grace. We need to thank Him for His grace. We need to share His grace. We need to trust and turn from an unrejoiceful life, a life that's lost its joy. You know how you get that joy back? Oh, just think of the grace of God. It was a large sum of money. It was given to a lawyer to dispense it to a poor pastor that he truly came to care about. Thinking about this money, the lawyer was like, this is too much money to send all at one time. So the lawyer forwarded just a small portion of the money along with a note that simply said, more, more to follow. In a few days, the man received another envelope. It contained another small portion of money with another note, more to follow. In fact, this continued on regular intervals. There came a third and a fourth. And in fact, it continued along with these cheering words until the entire sum had been received. And all these notes said, more to follow. Charles Spurgeon used this story to illustrate that the good things we receive from God always come with the same prospect, more to follow. When God forgives sin, there's more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into His family, but there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven. Oh, but there's more to follow. He gives us grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us in our young years, our middle years, our older years, but there's still more to follow. He concluded, even when we arrive in the world to come, there will be still more to follow. Christian, we have much to be thankful for. We walk around doom and gloom and the cares of the world on our shoulders. Let's look at one day at a time. After many days, it says in chapter 18, verse 1. Let's take one day at a time. And then while we're in that day, step by step, as the Lord is leading and directing and providing and sustaining us, let us rejoice in the grace that He has extended to us for that day, for that moment, and then rejoicing that there's more to follow. Heavenly Father, thank You so much. Lord, I needed this lesson this week, and I thank You for it. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to focus day by day, step by step, following You, listening to You, obeying You, rejoicing in the grace that You've extended, and always knowing there's more to follow. What a Savior. How we should praise You. And what a world that needs to know about that grace. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning for Stewardship of the Family with John Jr. And I pray you'll be praying about all these things that we've talked about. And live one day at a time. God bless you. We'll see you next time.